Right, so what do we know about the wise men? In popular culture, in the songs and hymns we hear and in pictures, how many wise men do we see? Three. In the Bible, how many wise men are mentioned? We don't know. It's not mentioned. A little trick, there are three gifts, but it's never mentioned in the Bible how many there are. Where do they come from, or in which direction do they come from? The east. Do we have much more detail?
Persia.
Maybe Persia, that's certainly a thought in there, somewhere further east. Okay, and were they Jews? No. I think sometimes we skip over that. We skip over that because we're reading the Bible, but these are not Jews and they're not following the Jewish religion. So we're going to have a look at the wise men. They're from somewhere further east. There are some number of them. They bring three gifts. And they're called magi, or wise men. And I'm going to be honest, there's something that's always made me feel a teeny bit uncomfortable in this passage, that they're looking at the stars. You know, we hear about star signs and things, and I thought, well, what's going on with that? And I thought I'll look up the word magi and find out what it means. And I found that it meant a learned person, an astrologer, a sorcerer, a sage, or a magician. It is actually the word we get our word magic from. Magi gives us the word magic. And this made me a little bit uncomfortable. Maybe it makes you a little bit uncomfortable. Later in the New Testament, the same word or relatives of the word are always translated sorcerer or sorcery. So instead of running away from something that makes me feel uncomfortable, I thought, let's look into it. Let's find out why I feel uncomfortable. And I think it's because, you know, we're told, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then what's happening with these people who are magi, otherwise translated sorcerers, or looking at signs from the stars? What's going on with that? So we're just going to notice that. That's a little bit uncomfortable. Well, it is for me. But we're going to notice that and see what we can find out about these magi and what's God going on here and what is God doing here. Because we can trust Jesus' words, no one comes to the Father except through me. We can trust that and we'll find out what's going on. So, having a little bit more of a look at the wise men. They came from somewhere further east. This map is, well, from the Persian Empire, which is a little bit before the time of Jesus. But it gives us the idea of some of the routes that might be travelled around about the place. Frankincense, we know, comes from the south of the Arab Peninsula. Somewhere down in that region. So either they're from that region or they're travelling across and they're meeting traders who have come up. But it gives us a little bit of an idea. They've come from somewhere further east and they may have traded along the way. It would seem they have travelled a long way. This is a journey not of many days, but weeks, months, maybe even a year. This is after Jesus is born. Some people think it might be even as much as 2 years after Jesus was born. They have travelled a long way, which means this is an expensive journey. They have to stock up with provisions. There's a group of them. If they've got tents, they need animals to carry the tents. They need food and provisions for the animals. They need accommodation along the way, or to keep resourcing themselves with supplies along the way. And they have loss of income from their usual job. So this is an expensive undertaking over some months, with loss of income and expense for a whole group of people who are travelling. It is something that is risky. They're at the mercy of other people on the road. They might experience accidents or injury or damage to their possessions. They're at the mercy of local villagers to continue providing them with food. They're away from their family and away from the places that make them comfortable. They're out of their comfort zone on this journey. So this is a big trip. It requires planning. It requires resources. It requires courage and commitment. They must have some significant motivation for doing this. Something has really motivated them to travel, because it's a big undertaking. So having a look, they've come to Jerusalem. Let's see what they say about their motives. They've come to Jerusalem because it's a capital city and that seems a reasonable place to start looking for a king. And they ask, where? They are looking for something, something or someone. They are seeking. And not just half-heartedly, they've gone through this huge expense and effort. They are earnestly seeking something. Where is the child who has been born? They know this is a child. This is not an adult ruler whom they could trade with or build up diplomatic relations with for another time. This is a child who can't repay them. And by the time the child's an adult, the child is not going to remember what happened when he was a baby. Their motivation must be selfless because they're not getting any material or earthly gain from this. They're not getting any diplomatic gain, no financial gain. Where is the child who has been born to be king? Well, one day this king is going to be a ruler, but not presently. This king doesn't presently have any authority to help them. And then king of a foreign country. This is not a country, again, that they're going to get trade relations with by coming to visit this king. Why would they worship a king of a foreign country? This is quite remarkable. This is a very selfless motive, that they're coming to visit a child who cannot help them in any way, in any material sense. And then they say their reason that they're coming is because they saw his star. Which means in whatever background that they have come from, they're paying attention. They're looking for something significant. They're looking for something meaningful in life. And they're noticing things that come up as all of creation declares God's glory. And they have come. They didn't just notice, but they rearranged their whole lives to make this trip. They are really, really seeking something. And they have come to worship this baby, to honour this baby. So for whatever is going on for them, from their perspective and their understanding of the world, they have seen something so significant that it is written in the stars, written in creation, something of cosmic significance, and they've thought, we need to do the right thing. We need to make an effort to acknowledge something so significant and so important. I see a sense of dedication and seeking and a genuine desire to do what is right, an openness and a real humility in these wise men. Because they're going to honour a baby who won't even recognise them when he grows up. They're going to honour a baby. Something so selfless, because they have been seeking what is significant in life. So as we read on, or as the Carolyn read on for us, King Herod is rather a contrast. He also gets news of this baby, and he has almost the complete opposite reaction. In fact, I don't know how you could have a more different reaction. His reaction, instead of awe and a desire to honour something so significant, his reaction is of fear. And we get a picture of what a tyrannical ruler he is, because when he's afraid, everyone else gets nervous. And that is a sign that people are like, oh dear, he's in a bad mood, what's going to happen? King Herod's techniques,
are secrecy and trickery and deceit and lies. To try to find out, to stop this child that all creation is declaring. This cosmic declaration of an important king, and he wants to stop it, in fact, to kill it. So he asks, God does actually use Herod in this moment. In his fear, he asks, where is that child to be born? And there's a quote from Micah, "For you, Bethlehem, though you are small, from you will come a ruler." And Matthew misses out the last little line here, "whose origins are from old, from ancient times." Isn't that interesting? A prediction of a ruler over Israel from Bethlehem, who is also from ancient times. We have a sense of what that means. So the wise men carry on, and then it says when they come to the place, they saw the place. Bethlehem's only 9 kilometres from Jerusalem. It's a little picture there. They saw the place and they were filled with joy, which is an indicator of their sincerity. Because people who are entitled, when they get what they want, they don't feel joy. They just feel they deserved it anyway. When people who are arrogant get what they want, they don't experience joy. When people who are cynical get what they want, they probably just mutter and say, "Oh, well, it might happen this time, probably won't happen again." They're not cynical, they're not arrogant, they're not entitled, they are humbly, genuinely seeking. And their humility is evidenced by their joy when they find this baby. Because you can't have joy without humility. They have joy when they see the place, and then they see the child himself, and they bow down and worship. They come and they honour Jesus. What an amazing story. And in this, these people from the east are actually fulfilling prophecies from Isaiah. So there's a couple of verses from Isaiah 60. It talks about camels from eastern regions coming from Sheba, which is southern Arabia, bringing gold and frankincense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. And this was written, Isaiah wrote this when the people of Israel were in captivity in these eastern regions, in a promise that one day the descendants of those who oppressed you will come and bow low to you. This prophecy is fulfilled in these wise men coming from those eastern regions that formerly oppressed the Jewish people and coming to worship Jesus. So, what might we learn? How are we to understand the Magi when we've looked a little bit more deeply into their story? I think we see some amazing things in the Magi. And I think other parts, when we look across scripture, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the works of his hands. Well, the stars are proclaiming the glory of Jesus. And ever since the creation of the world, God's eternal power and divine nature have been understood through the things that he has made. These people are noticing and seeing what level of revelation they have. So they're not from a Jewish or Christian, obviously not Christian at that time, they're not from a Jewish background. Their culture has Magi. But from what level of revelation they have, they are seeking the truth. And they're responding. "When you search for me, you will find me if you seek me with all your heart." That is in Jeremiah. And they are obviously seeking with all their heart, because look at the length they have gone to. And Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws them, unless they're drawn by the Father who sent me." So these Magi, from whatever background they're coming, they are seeking and they're looking for the Lord, and they're responding to whatever level of revelation they have, and seeking and then taking action and rearranging their whole life and going to enormous length to come to Jesus.
And interesting to notice, as they continued seeking and obeying, the Lord gave them more revelation. They received a dream. They had more revelation from God.
They came to Jesus. From whatever background they came, they were seeking and they came to Jesus, and the Lord used what they had to draw them to Jesus because they were genuinely seeking.
So when I think, how do we understand the Magi? I think we understand them as people who came to Jesus because they were so sincerely seeking that the Lord drew them through whatever means that they could understand and the Lord was speaking to them through. The second question I have is, what do we learn from the Magi? And I think we learn some things about worship from them. Just as I give the next list, what do you notice? What stands out to you about these people, about these wise men? They were seeking. They were seeking the Lord again and again, continuously. They're responding. They're willing to change their lives for the Lord. They're willing to move out of their comfort zone to honour the Lord. They have courage and commitment. They're selfless. They have humility and generosity and joy. What a remarkable picture of worship. They came to Jesus and they worshipped him and they brought all of that to their worship. Which of those qualities stand out to you? I'll just give you a moment to notice. What was that, sorry? Thought someone had something to say. What might the Spirit be saying to you and what it is that you notice about these wise men? Because as we move towards Christmas, particularly a time when we particularly remember Jesus' birth, let us be people whose worship truly honours the Lord. Let us be people of humility and receptivity who are seeking the Lord again and again, seeking to know him more, who are seeking to come close to Jesus like these wise men did. Let us be people with open and humble hearts that we may really honour him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it is just astounding that these men were drawn from possibly thousands of kilometres away. And their quest to do the right thing and to honour goodness and honour you. They travelled so far and made such an effort so selflessly. And Lord, we ask that our worship would be acceptable to you and you would increase in us a spirit that seeks you. You would increase in us a desire to see your face. You would increase in us selflessness and generosity, commitment and courage, humility, open-heartedness, and joy, that we may worship you truly. We ask Jesus be honoured in our lives, be honoured in this church. We ask this for your glory. Amen. Amen.